Third part, question 22, the priesthood of Christ. Article 1, whether it is fitting that Christ should be a priest. It is written in Hebrews 4:14, "We have therefore a great high priest that hath passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." The office proper to a priest is to be a mediator between God and the people, to wit, inasmuch as he bestows divine things on the people. Wherefore sacerdos, priest, means a giver of sacred things. According to Malachi 2:7, "They shall seek the law at his," that is the priest's, "mouth." And again, "For as much as he offers up the people's prayers to God, and, in a manner, makes satisfaction to God for their sins." Wherefore the Apostle says in Hebrews 5:1, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things that appertain to God, that he may offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now this is most befitting to Christ. For through him are gifts bestowed on men, according to 2 Peter 1:4, "By whom," that is Christ, "he hath given us most great and precious promises, that by these you may be made partakers of the divine nature." Moreover, he reconciled the human race to God, according to Colossians 1:19, "In him," that is Christ, "it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself." Therefore, it is most fitting that Christ should be a priest. First objection. It would seem unfitting that Christ should be a priest, for a priest is less than an angel, whence it is written in Zechariah 3:1, "The Lord showed me the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." But Christ is greater than the angels, according to Hebrews 1:4, "being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they." Therefore, it is unfitting that Christ should be a priest. Reply to the first objection. Hierarchical power appertains to the angels inasmuch as they are also between God and man, so that the priest himself, as being between God and man, is called an angel, according to Malachi 2:7, "He is the angel of the Lord of hosts." Now Christ was greater than the angels not only in his Godhead, but also in his humanity, as having the fullness of grace and glory. Wherefore also he had the hierarchical or priestly power in a higher degree than the angels, so that even the angels were ministers of his priesthood, according to Matthew 4:11, "Angels came and ministered unto him." But in regard to his passibility, he was made a little lower than the angels, as the Apostle says in Hebrews 2:9. And thus he was conformed to those wayfarers who are ordained to the priesthood. Second objection. Things which were in the Old Testament were figures of Christ, according to Colossians 2:17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ's." But Christ was not descended from the priests of the Old Law, for the Apostle says in Hebrews 7:14, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, in which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Therefore it is not fitting that Christ should be a priest." Reply to the second objection. As St. John Damascene says, "What is like in every particular must be, of course, identical and not a copy. Since, therefore, the priesthood of the Old Law was a figure of the priesthood of Christ, he did not wish to be born of the stock of the figurative priests, that it might be made clear that his priesthood is not quite the same as theirs, but differs therefrom as truth from figure." Third objection. In the Old Law, which is a figure of Christ, the lawgivers and the priests were distinct. Wherefore the Lord said to Moses the lawgiver, "Take unto thee Aaron thy brother, that he may minister to me in the priest's office." But Christ is the giver of the new law, according to Jeremiah 31:33, "I will put my law in their hearts." Therefore it is unfitting that Christ should be a priest. Reply to the third objection. Other men have certain graces distributed among them, but Christ, as being the head of all, has the perfection of all graces. Wherefore, as to others, one is a lawgiver, another is a priest, another is a king. But all these concur in Christ as the fount of all grace. Hence it is written in Isaiah 33:22, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will come and save us." Article 2. Whether Christ was himself both priest and victim. The Apostle says in Ephesians 5:2, "Christ hath loved us, and hath delivered himself for us, an oblation and a victim to God for an odor of sweetness." As St. Augustine says, "Every visible sacrifice is a sacrament, that is, a sacred sign, of the invisible sacrifice." Now the invisible sacrifice is that by which a man offers his spirit to God. According to Psalm 50, "A sacrifice to God is an afflicted spirit." Wherefore, whatever is offered to God in order to raise man's spirit to him may be called a sacrifice. Now man is required to offer sacrifice for three reasons. first for the remission of sin by which he is turned away from God. Hence the Apostle says in Hebrews 5:1 that it appertains to the priest to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Secondly, that man may be preserved in a state of grace by ever adhering to God, wherein his peace and salvation consist. Wherefore, under the old law, the sacrifice of peace offerings was offered up for the salvation of the offerers, as is prescribed in the 3rd chapter of Leviticus. Thirdly, in order that the spirit of man may be perfectly united to God, which will be most perfectly realized in glory. Hence, under the old law, the holocaust was offered, so called because the victim was wholly burnt, as we read in the 1st chapter of Leviticus. Now these effects were conferred on us by the humanity of Christ. For in the first place our sins were blotted out, according to Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our sins. Secondly, through him we receive the grace of salvation, according to Hebrews 5:9, he became to all that obey him the cause of eternal salvation. Thirdly, through him we have acquired the perfection of glory, according to Hebrews 10:19, we have a confidence in the entering into the holies, that is, the heavenly glory, through his blood. Therefore Christ himself as man was not only priest, but also a perfect victim, being at the same time victim for sin, victim for a peace offering, and a holocaust. First objection. It would seem that Christ himself was not both priest and victim, for it is the duty of the priest to slay the victim, but Christ did not kill himself, therefore he was not both priest and victim. Reply to the first objection. Christ did not slay himself, but of his own free will he exposed himself to death, according to Isaiah 53:7, he was offered because it was his own will. Thus he is said to have offered himself. Second objection. The priesthood of Christ has a greater similarity to the Jewish priesthood instituted by God than to the priesthood of the Gentiles, by which the demons were worshipped. Now in the Old Law, man was never offered up in sacrifice, whereas this was very much to be reprehended in the sacrifices of the Gentiles, according to Psalm 105, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and of their daughters, which they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Therefore, in Christ's priesthood, the man Christ should not have been the victim. Reply to the second objection. The slaying of the man Christ may be referred to a twofold will. First, to the will of those who slew him, and in this respect he was not a victim, for the slayers of Christ are not accounted as offering a sacrifice to God, but as guilty of a great crime, a similitude of which was borne by the wicked sacrifices of the Gentiles, in which they offered up men to idols. Secondly, the slaying of Christ may be considered in reference to the will of the sufferer, who freely offered himself to suffering. In this respect he is a victim, and in this he differs from the sacrifices of the Gentiles. Third objection. Every victim, through being offered to God, is consecrated to God. But the humanity of Christ was from the beginning consecrated and united to God. Therefore, it cannot be said fittingly that Christ as man was a victim. Reply to the third objection. The fact that Christ's manhood was holy from its beginning does not prevent that same manhood, when it was offered to God in the Passion, being sanctified in a new way, namely as a victim actually offered then. For it acquired then the actual holiness of a victim from the charity which it had from the beginning and from the grace of union sanctifying it absolutely. Article 5. Whether the priesthood of Christ endures forever. It is written in Psalm 109, Thou art a priest forever. In the priestly office, we may consider two things. First, the offering of the sacrifice. Secondly, the consummation of the sacrifice, consisting in this, that those for whom the sacrifice is offered obtain the end of the sacrifice. Now the end of the sacrifice which Christ offered consisted not in temporal, but in eternal good, which we obtain through his death, for which reason the priesthood of Christ is said to be eternal. Now this consummation of Christ's sacrifice was foreshadowed in this, that the high priest of the old law, once a year, entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a he-goat and a calf, as laid down in Leviticus 16:11. And yet he offered up the he-goat and calf, not within the Holy of Holies, but without. In like manner, Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, that is, into heaven, and prepared the way for us, that we might enter by the virtue of his blood, which he shed for us on earth. First objection. It would seem that the priesthood of Christ does not endure forever, for those alone need the effect of the priesthood who have the weakness of sin, which can be expiated by the priest's sacrifice. But this will not be forever, for in the saints there will be no weakness, while no expiation will be possible for the weakness of sin, since there is no redemption in hell. Therefore the priesthood of Christ endures not forever. Reply to the first objection. The saints who will be in heaven will not need any further expiation by the priesthood of Christ, But having expiated, they will need consummation through Christ himself, on whom their glory depends, as is written in Apocalypse 21:23, "The glory of God hath enlightened it," that is, the city of the saints, "and the Lamb is the lamp thereof." Second objection. The priesthood of Christ was made manifest most of all in his passion and death, when by his own blood he entered into the holies, Hebrews 9:12. But the passion and death of Christ will not endure forever, as stated in Romans 6:9, "Christ rising again from the dead dieth now no more." Therefore the priesthood of Christ will not endure forever. Reply to the second objection. Although Christ's passion and death are not to be repeated, yet the virtue of that victim endures forever. For as it is written in Hebrews 10:14, "By one oblation he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified." As to the unity of this sacrifice, it was foreshadowed in the law, in that once a year the high priest of the law entered into the holies with a solemn oblation of blood, as set down in Leviticus 16:11. But the figure fell short of the reality in this, that the victim had not an everlasting virtue, for which reason those sacrifices were renewed every year.